All right, we are getting towards the end of Matthew chapter 5. And just, I think, by way of review, we spent really 2.5 weeks dealing with, I think, really, 3 weeks dealing with lust, adultery, marriage, divorce, all those things kind of have very similar emphasis. So let me just review maybe up to chapter 5, up to this point. We must not fail to see what all these teachings of Jesus have in common. Our actions must be ruled by hearts given over to the glory of God. This kind of heart will work out marriage issues like they do everything else. They see the effort to have a God-honoring marriage is worth the struggle. They won't cut and run. They won't hack off a body part, as we said, which is what adultery and divorce do. They will understand that marriage is a blessing and a responsibility before God and work on it. They will bring it under control just like they do their passions and lusts and finances and everything that Jesus, well, not just speaks on, but everything that Jesus has given us, right? So having said that, we changed directions finally after 3 weeks. And we have the message, we might say it is we could entitle it, Yes, Let Your Yes Be Yes, Your No's No. I have entitled on the board before the screen here, Can We Swear? More to grab your attention. Obviously, we don't mean by that, can we use foul language? But swearing is one of the words used here in our text. Oath, taking an oath, swearing, making a formal promise in some way. Is that right or wrong? There are those who think that only the words in red in the Bible really matter. And if you take that stance, which would be a very unbiblical stance, you would think, well, Jesus says don't swear, don't make an oath, so therefore don't make an oath, that's it, no question solved. And we'll find out that's not quite how we are to look at this, and I think we'll make a good case against that kind of thinking. But credibility, which is really what this is about, can people trust you, has always been a problem since the fall. Satan is the father of lies, and his children are no different. The fact that we are born prone to lie shows that we are born sinners, that we are born in need of a change, of a new heart. Doesn't need a defense. It's obvious to all. It is a modern proverb to trust no one and suspect everyone. On the one hand, problems, these kind of problems cause in our society huge problems. You can't trust people. People don't care about the truth anymore. And it's only gotten worse over the last 20 years or so, where people under oath, people in Congress, people on the news will lie blatantly, and they if they know they get away with it, they don't care. And we see that we don't even know who to trust when it comes to people that we might agree with. You know, you go on YouTube and it's what you call clickbait, right? Where they will make a statement and they won't even talk about that. They want you to click on to listen to their video, but they have no intention of ever talking about that. And even people that we maybe would agree with, even Christians, at least so-called Christians, think it's okay to malign and to misrepresent people that they don't agree with, maybe a false religion or something like that. They think it's perfectly okay to malign them in some way or to misrepresent what they believe, because after all, we're on the right side. But it's all lying. It's all misrepresenting. It is all bearing false witness. And it's a big problem. Jesus' concern, though, of course, is for those in the kingdom. What the world does, we can't help. But we can help what we do here in this church and what we do in our lives. And it's clear that what is the norm for this world is not to be found among God's people. A recent study, and by recent, I'm saying probably within the last 20 years or so, found that only 22% of adults in America believe there is even such a thing as absolute moral truth. And I doubt it's any better today, but this is Christians, not just Christians, but all people. Only 22% believe there's an actual absolute moral truth. And the real kicker is that what the study found related to those who profess to be born again Christians. We're not overly surprised. I guess it's to some degree I'm surprised at 22%. But now, what about people who claim to be born again? That is, they made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. He's important to them in their life. And they indicate that they believe that they're going to go to heaven when they die because they have confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. What about those people? Only 32% of adults believe in absolute moral truth and only 9% of teenagers. Now, for the teenagers to be that low only tells me that they have not been taught anything. Their parents, the churches or go to, whatever, they have no clue. They've been left to the public schools. That's all you can say, right? But even 32% of people that say they're Christians and have some semblance of credible profession, in other words, what they're saying is we don't believe even the Bible is absolute moral truth. Only 32% do. The rest of them say there's no moral absolute out there. Well, of course, which has to include this. So we wonder why people have such a hard time telling the truth to each other, when apparently the majority of them can't even identify truth to begin with. And our culture right now, of course, is defined, really, our culture is defined over the big battle as to whether there is absolute truth or not. Are there two genders? Well, 30 years ago, nobody would even question that. And now there are people who will condemn you if you say otherwise. Of course, our president now has enacted even more so, that giving them more and more rights. Anybody who would discriminate against anybody a man perhaps who claims he's a woman, it's against the law to even discriminate against that. So if our government and businesses and even spouses ever came clean, it would cause great upheaval because it's clearly the majority of people are living according to lies. We live in an open society, which is that we're supposed to be able to have the truth out there, that you don't have cover-ups. Of course, we know that's always an issue, but we're not even talking about a communist country where the truth is banned. Basically, you can only say what the government says. Even in our culture, it's hard to know who's telling the truth when nobody even knows what the truth is. Everyone knows truth is important to get along, to work together, to have a marriage or whatever. But they all believe, I say the great majority believe, that it's okay to deceive when it suits my purposes. This was a huge problem, and it was not probably that much better in Jesus' day. I don't think there's really in the history of humankind that there's ever been a time in which lying was a big problem. But none of this matters to us, in a sense, because we march to the beat of a different drum. This is the way the world thinks. This is the way professing Christians think. But if you are truly a child of God, you know, first of all, what truth is, and you know that it is important for me to say the truth. That's not saying, though, that we don't battle it. It's easy to lie on a lot of different levels, to give false impressions. We battle that, but we know better. And we know, hopefully, that it is our duty to be truthful. God is perfect light. He is the essence of truth. And so His people should reflect that truth. Just like Satan is a father of lies and those who are his children lie, if we are God's children, we tell the truth. And so we can add yet another aspect to the kingdom living that we've been talking about, that this is not optional. It is our duty to conform to truthfulness. After all, we are people who go to the world and t- tell them they're lost in their sins. The truth is you're lost in your sins, and there's only one way to be forgiven in Jesus Christ. There's only one religion. There's only one way to God, through Jesus Christ. And if we are liars, and if people can't trust us, then why would they listen to anything we say about the Bible? Right? So it's just common sense. Right now we understand that to conform to the Spirit of Jesus is saying that to the spirit of what Jesus is saying is that He's not telling us just don't lie. Because Jesus says, you know, don't lie because Jesus says you're not supposed to lie. That's law. It's true. But we know that Jesus isn't after just that. He isn't after us saying, well, I want to lie. I like to lie, but I can't lie and I don't like that. No. He's telling us that as people who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't want to deceive people. We are to love people. And when you deceive people, you're not loving people. And you're not doing them any good. We want to minister to people. And we have nothing to hide because we have nothing to hide. So we shouldn't have to spend a lot of time exhorting each other to tell the truth. And to do that all the time, not just when it suits us. If we are known as liars, say, who would believe us? Now, Jesus, though, focuses here on oath-taking. So this isn't, Jesus here isn't so much just saying don't lie. That's kind of implied. But he's going a little bit step further. He's saying don't take an oath. Don't swear by something. But be able to say, when you say no, you mean no. And when you say yes, you mean yes. And you keep your word regardless whether you take an oath or not. He focuses here on oath-taking and gives us a good way to approach truthfulness, I think, as a Christian. Now, some have historically taken this to mean, and again, kind of like the red-letter Bible people, they've taken this to mean that you cannot ever make an oath. You can never swear by anything. That means in court, you can never put your hand on the Bible and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, because Jesus says that. Right here. And in other words, if I say I'm going to do something and someone says, do you promise? I should, by rights, be able to say I don't need the promise because I've said I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm a Christian. I tell the truth, right? And so there's a sense in which that is what Jesus is saying, that you don't need to swear in court. You don't need to swear publicly because of that. And we understand that. But what I would argue against, I don't think Jesus is saying it's wrong to make an oath. And if there was no other Scripture, if there weren't 65 other books, maybe you would have a case to say, well, we can't ever swear. But there are 65 other books that we have to consider. And when we do, we realize that what Jesus is saying here isn't what some people, I think, have made it out to be. First of all, what Jesus is saying about here is talking about oath-taking in his day. He clearly isn't saying that what they have heard of old is wrong, instead of focusing on how they have developed ways to get around the principle, much like divorce. I don't think he's saying that it's wrong to swear an oath, but they have developed it in a way that makes it where they can, it becomes an excuse to lie. So the very purpose of an oath is that you're not lying. They have figured out a way to make it where you are lying. And that's what Jesus, I think, gives this example. It wouldn't hurt to keep in mind Jesus' style of overstatement that we've talked about. We have already seen that he will lay down a seemingly one-sided command to emphasize a point, while at the same time not meaning that that is the final word on the subject. And I think we'll find that is true here. So Jesus can say, do not swear, and mean, don't swear the way you guys are swearing, but not meaning that it's always wrong to swear. And I'm going to try to prove that. I think it'll be pretty easy to prove as we go along. Now in the Mishnah, which is that Jewish body of tradition and commentary that later became the Talmud, was kind of the thing that Jesus was, when he would say your traditions, he's talking about the Mishnah. And even there, there was a series of sayings that makes up the main point of the Talmud, where they had a whole series of exceptions that had been developed so that one could keep an oath, or he could get out of it depending on the way he told the oath or the circumstances around the oath. So, it kind of, in Jesus' view, of course, they were saying that if you swore by the temple, you could not keep that oath. If you swore towards the temple, then you had to keep the oath. And of course, Jesus' mind, what he's saying here, is that once you swear that, if you don't do it, it's a lie. There's no exception. And they had all these little ways that if you swear according to this, in this way, it's okay to break your oath. But if you swear this way, then you got to keep it. And it just became a way to, like we would, a kid might put his, cross his fingers behind his back when he's saying, I'll do something. And he said, and like that somehow excuses me that I don't really have to do it, right? And that's exactly what they were doing here. There were loopholes, legal loopholes. Just like our legal contracts today, sometimes the devil's in the fine print where you can find loopholes so that it really suits one party. They can make it out like they really mean this, but they don't. And they've got ways around it. And that's the problem. Jesus is saying that you've missed the point. Just as with murder and hatred, divorce and marriage, the right course is to love the other person, not to use the other person. And that's what it has in common with all these other things. When you lie, you are worried about what suits me, and you don't care what happens to the other person. And that's not loving your neighbor as yourself. It always comes back to those, right? So we cannot lie because we are putting our desires over everything and over everyone else. So instead of oaths fostering truthfulness, which is what they were for, and solemnity and accountability, they were being used to deceive. Jesus will not allow such casual attitudes towards the truth among his people. He is certainly saying that if this is how you are going to use oaths, then don't use them at all. I mean, I think he's at least saying that. Because if you're doing anything that you really don't mean, you're lying. He particularly addresses swearing by something greater than yourself, as they were doing in this day. They were saying that some things are more important than other things. So you can swear by the temple. This is like another later on in Matthew. You can swear by the temple, but if you swear by the God of the temple, that's more important. And if you swear by something lesser, then that's not as important and so forth and all this kind of thing. So Jesus teaches us that you forget something rather important when you think like that. And that is that God, first of all, has made everything. So when you swear by anything that God has made, you are invoking God as your witness. He sees what you're doing anyway. Matthew 23, I don't think I put this on the, if you want to just turn over to Matthew 23 real quickly, starting in verse 16. I'll give you an example, kind of alluded to this already, but you can read it for yourself. Matthew 23, starting in verse 16, we'll read down to verse 22. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And if you swear by the altar, it is nothing. In other words, you don't have to keep your promise. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by the oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and swears by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. See, he said, you're playing these games not because you don't care about the truth, because you know you don't plan on keeping your word, because you plan on swindling somebody. You don't care about anybody else. You're a hypocrite. You're a fool because you think you're getting away with this when God sees it. And by the way, that's true today too. You know, when we play these games of dishonesty, God sees it. Notice how James talks to the church about this. Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. And he's saying pretty much the same thing. Now again, when you read that, it sounds like he's saying don't swear at all. Don't make any oaths. But I think you have to look at the spirit of what he's saying here. Don't do that in the way that it was being practiced at that time. And we're going to prove all this in a moment. So it needs to be noticed that in the Old Testament, people were permitted to take oaths and even oaths in God's name, and that sometimes it wasn't that they were just permitted to, they were expected to. So again, when you start looking at the Bible as a whole, I think we can understand what Jesus is saying here and what he's not saying. So in Deuteronomy 10:20, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. So there's not a sin in swearing in God's name. The sin was in swearing in a way in which you feel like you can get out of it and not keep your oath. In Leviticus 19:11, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another, you shall not swear by his name, by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So he didn't say you can't swear by my name. Of course, that was what they were supposed to do, but not falsely. Don't come up with ways to get around it. In Genesis 14, remember when Abraham met Melchizedek, it said, Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And that's where the idea of lifting your hand when you solemnly swear, you raise your right hand. He says, I have done this to the Lord that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything else that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich and so forth. So if you're familiar with that story, he had before the battle promised not to take what wasn't his, to become rich by what he's doing. And so he says, I promised to the Lord, and so I've got to keep my promise. And God honors that. There's no indication that God says, well, you're not supposed to swear at all, let your yes be yea, your nay's nay, and so forth. God honors that. And so there are more places that we don't have time to look at, both where God addresses it, and as in Genesis, where someone does it with no indication that the Lord is upset with them. And so I do not believe that Jesus is saying that it is okay under the old covenant to swear, but we're under the new covenant, so now we don't need to swear. I guess someone could try to make the case that as Christians, we are to be more honorable in a sense than the Old Testament Jew in our words. I wouldn't maybe argue that, but I don't think what Jesus is saying here. And one reason for that is what we find over here in Romans 1:9. Paul is talking, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I mention you, but I call God, then skipping over to 2 Corinthians 1:23, but I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. There's two times where Paul makes an oath, kind of invokes God's name, I am telling the truth. And it wasn't that he didn't always tell the truth, but to stress a point, he wanted them to know that I'm as God is my witness, this is a way that we sometimes say this, I am telling the truth to solemnize what he is saying, we might say. Now, I think it's hard to believe that the Holy Spirit would have allowed Paul to deliberately sin as he wrote the scriptures, right? But I think there's something else here to look at. In the Old and New Testament, we read of God making oaths. And if there was ever anyone whose yeses were yes and noes were no, it's God. And yet God, at times, who always said, I am faithful and true, that I never lie. But there were times when he would say, I make this promise to you. I am swearing an oath to you. So he himself has done this. In Luke 1:73, I didn't put this on the board, but Luke writes that the oath that God swore to Abraham, our father Abraham, and that's a reference back to Genesis 15:8, where God makes this covenant to Abraham, and Abraham wants a sign. You know, you can imagine someone saying, well, God, you say you're going to do this, but I need to see a sign. As if God could lie, right? And so God, though, condescends. And that's where they have that thing where Abraham falls into a deep sleep and the Lord passes through those divided animals. He's making a solemn promise to Abraham. And it was okay for him to do that. It wasn't that you can't trust God, but God wants Abraham to know that this is serious. And so this is referred to over in Hebrews 6:13, when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. So even God at times has made oaths. You think about the Noahic covenant where God promised to never flood the earth again, to destroy the earth by a flood, and he put his rainbow in the sky as a sign, it was a covenant. I will not do this. And here's proof. Here's my rainbow. It was a form of making a formal oath. So this is what happened at Sinai when they had that solemn ceremony when the covenant was put into effect. And the people said, God had told them what's going to happen if you didn't keep the covenant. What would happen if you did keep the covenant? And the people said, all that the Lord has said we will do, and if we don't, let him curse our children. And God held them to it. And remember, Moses sprinkled the blood. That ratified that you've made these promises. God has made promises. You've made promises. And now we'll see who keeps them. And of course, we know God kept his promises, but the people did not. And it probably wouldn't hurt to notice that Jesus speaks of truthfulness right after he refers to the oath of vows in weddings. Because we've been studying this last few weeks about the wedding, about marriages, right? And I think that's a great example of when it is good for us to use an oath and why I don't believe Jesus is just outlawing them entirely. When we take a vow at a wedding, it is a formal, solemn promise made that transcends everyday actions, everyday interaction. And I think that's the point. Yes, for a Christian, it makes no sense, nor there should be any need for an oath on one level. But as Christians, we know that we're still sinners, and we still, if we think we can get by with something, there's times when we will do it, right? We will lie, we will be dishonest, we will mislead if we know we can get by with it. And so it doesn't hurt for us to now and then say, this is something that I want some accountability. I want people to know I am vowing to love this woman for the rest of my life and to be faithful to her. And hold me accountable to that. We need this also, even though it shouldn't be the case for truth tellers, it's good for us to do this. There should be no reason among church members to speak of oaths and formal promises because we should be able to trust each other explicitly. But we're not there. In heaven we will be, but we're not there yet sometimes. We are still capable of lying. Having said that, those ceremonies in which we take an oath, I think is a great way to be held accountable. And it isn't so much because we're being dishonest, but we are saying, this is important, and I want you to know how serious I am here. And I want you to hold me accountable to that. And that's why I think when you go to court, that's what they're saying. People are liars, but right now, if you're swearing to tell the truth, and if you don't, there's going to be consequences. Because you have sworn in court that you would tell the truth. And I think that's a perfectly right thing for us to do, for anyone to do. And of course, one problem with oaths is that it's only as good as the one who makes it. And so in light of this, if we make one, it should be good to the end. And I think that this is one reason why we see God having old Israel use them in civil and social interactions, because it helped help liars keep their word. And we're all liars to some degree. But if I formally promise something, then I kind of put myself on the spot, right? And I think there's nothing wrong with that. Should I have to be put on the spot? No. Do I need to be held accountable? Or should I have to be held accountable? No, I should be telling the truth regardless and keep my word. But it helps sometimes. And the problem Jesus is addressing in this text is that swearing had become so commonplace that no one was taking it seriously because they had so many loopholes. And so the swearing was becoming just the opposite. It was a way to lie. They were to be used to be especially serious occasions, because if it's used like that, you can see how useful it would be in a fallen world when you really can't trust a lot of people. Now you use this formal way of making a promise or taking an oath to hold them accountable. And so if someone has to ask you to put your hand on the Bible every time you say something, then I think that's what Jesus says at the end there. That's becoming evil. In other words, nobody can trust you even when you take an oath. And when you've gotten to that point where people can't trust you then something's wrong, because you should be the kind of person who when you say yes, you mean yes, and when you say no, you mean no, and that's the end of it. And so I wouldn't fall out with someone who, for religious reasons, doesn't swear in court. I think they're refusing to be accountable, though, in some way, and be accountable to others. But that's, you know, something they've got to answer for. Would we like it if those we didn't trust were not made to swear in courts concerning what they're about to testify to? Well, no. In other words, if there were no consequences to what you said in court, there'd be no sense in having courts. But for a Christian, we shouldn't have to have to swear to others to be believed. But we should be able to swear formally because we have no intention of breaking our promise to start with. And like I say, we're inviting people to hold me accountable to what I'm saying. We're happy to do it in that sense. So I don't think there's anything wrong with doing it, just like we do it with a marriage or in court, because it makes absolutely no difference to whether we're actually telling the truth or not, because we're Christians. But I think ceremonies add weight and impression to our words, just like God at times has a ceremony, a formal occasion in which he made an oath, or he has somebody else make an oath, because we tend to take that more seriously as well. I think that's just our human nature. And so it shows we're not being flippant, but we understand, for instance, in marriage, we understand that this is important and that it's not something that we are to just be flippant about. So every time we speak, we know that God is our witness. There is a higher court than any earthly court or any earthly witness, and there are higher purposes in why we speak and why we make promises, and that they're too important for us to be lying, to be deceitful, because after all, there are souls at stake, especially when it comes to the preaching of the gospel. Others might need to swear on their mother's grave, like some people do. But it shouldn't. But it should all be the same for us. I shouldn't have to do that, because you should be able to believe me. And I think that explains the words there in verse 37, where Jesus says that if you got to the point where you can't simply say yes and no and be believed, it has become a sin problem. If anything more than our world, if anything more than our word is needed for us to be trusted, we are looking more like the father of lies than we are our heavenly father, right? And I think this subject is the primary meaning of the commandment that says you shall not take the Lord the name of the Lord your God in vain. You know, a lot of times that means, well, you're not supposed to use it flippantly. You're not using it as a swear word. Well, that goes without saying. I think the gist of that is that you are not to swear by the name of your Lord, to invoke it and not keep your promises, to use it lightly, to use it to manipulate somebody. I think that's really what's going on there. And I think about the Jews who, you know, wouldn't write the word down, wouldn't write Yahweh down. And there's even some odd groups out there today who will never write God, the name God, which is kind of a generic name in a sense. They won't even write that down on paper. There was a woman in my church for a while in New York where I remember her emailing me a few times, or maybe a text or something, and or a letter. And anytime she would write the word God, she would put G/D, as if somehow that means she's not writing God's name and she's making it holy. And there's groups out there who teach that. And I think, well, you're missing the point. God's name is to be used, to be adored, to be sung about, to be invoked upon. And what are you accomplishing because you only write the first and last letter of it? You know, it's just how people can get so focused on things that don't matter at all and miss the whole point of what is going on here. Use it, but use it rightly. Don't use it lightly. Use it rightly. These Pharisees had merely taken yet another gift from God and twisted it to help them be lie makers, not truth tellers. So I think the more perfect way of starting in verse 34 is not to swear rashly or flippantly, but recognizing that all of our speech is heard by God and is to be used to glorify Him, and we cannot lie because He does not lie. How can lying do anything but besmirch the name of the Lord? If we are His children and we're liars, it reflects upon Him, just like all the other sins that we might commit. And so Paul says in Romans 9:1, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. There, Paul, to make a point that this is something I want you to take seriously, he invokes the name of the Lord so they know he's not fooling around here. He's not just saying this lightly, as it were. There can be no double standard with Christians, but this does not mean that we can never take an oath before the Lord to satisfy another person, or I think to add accountability, as we said. If I say something in a formal setting, it helps me be accountable. But if you're constantly asked to swear, if people really don't want to trust anything you say unless you swear, you have dropped the ball somewhere. I mean, think about it. Are not the words, do you solemnly swear to take this woman in holy matrimony, a more fitting phrase than saying, will you marry her? It's the same thing, but you're solemnizing it. That's not the right way. Not the right way to say that. But I'm not going to try to work it out now. But you are making this a very solemn thing. You are putting emphasis on what you're doing. So that is a more important promise than just saying, "Well, I'll meet you tomorrow at 10." Now, you should keep that, and there's a lot of people who, when they say that, they really don't mean anything by that. They might show up at 10:30, who knows? They don't mean it, they're not going to keep the word. But it's a different situation than getting married or being in the courts or something like that. You see the difference there. Whatever, for any reason, truth is profaned, God is profaned. So everything you do is a reflection on Him. And I know by the way that we sometimes, and I include myself, but sometimes the way we talk and act, many times we either don't believe that what we're saying is reflected upon the Lord, or we forget it, and we need to let it sink in. And it would probably guard our language a lot more if we were thinking about the fact that God hears this, and that this is a reflection upon the Lord to some degree. It would be profitable for every last one of us to think carefully about the message here in Matthew 5 and commit to being trustworthy even in our daily speech. Because every time, for instance, you tell your children what's going to happen if they don't obey you, and the child knows full well that you don't mean it, you're not going to follow through, or you even promise you're going to do something and you don't do it, you're just teaching them to be little liars. And they don't need to be taught that. They already are. In fact, their parents are liars. And that's why we have to, by the grace of God, let Him weed that dishonesty out of us. There are no separate categories for Christians like secular or sacred. Everything is sacred because everything reflects upon the Lord. Anyone who says that I would never lie in church is merely, and we hear that sometimes, that kind of terminology, is merely saying that they would lie somewhere else. They are admitting being a liar. If you say, I'll never lie there, you're implying that you would lie somewhere else. I hope I don't lie in church, and I hope that I don't lie everywhere else, because if I lie outside of church, then when you come here, why are you going to believe anything I'm saying now? And so we close here in Isaiah 51, or Psalm 51:6, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. God is truth. He's light. And that's where we want to be. We want to be people of light. Revelation 21, we'll close with this. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, now he lists here kind of the serious sins of humanity. As for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. It's funny that that's where he puts all. I don't know, all liars. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now we've got a society today, our culture today, that worship sexual immorality and every kind of sexual perversion that there is. Murderers, of course, they've been around since the beginning. Sorcerers, worshiping the devil and all that goes on with that. Idolaters, that's been around from the beginning. And then liars. So lying gets lumped in with these. In other words, when you think about the worst of sins, lying is right there with them. And again, think about our culture. Sexual immorality and lying is what defines our culture today. Those two things, I think if you think about it, those are two things that describe where America is and the Western world is today. But remember where they're headed. And as children of the light, may God teach us to be people who love to tell the truth. And so that's the bottom line. Your word should be your bond, yet taking an oath doesn't harm unless you don't keep it. But if you have to make an oath to be trusted, now there's another problem that you need to deal with there, because somewhere down the line, you are known as a liar, and you don't want that either, right? Anyway, we'll stop there today. Any questions or comments? I will see everybody here, Lord willing, Friday at 7 o'clock, right? Or 7:30. No. What? 7:00.